progress. And so see where you are. Some you may be great and everything's going fine. Some may be some areas of struggle or areas of neglect. And so that this multi-sheet handout is the PowerPoints for tonight. So there's places for you to take notes, but I didn't do a fill in the blank because it's just too much. And I wanted to make sure you get through it, okay? So before we get started, let's have a time of prayer. We didn't do that this morning. This morning was kind of full, but I want to do it tonight. We want to pray for revival. We want to pray for the season of outreach we're trying to do. It's been really cool. I've been praying for my class for a while. God bring people, and we had two from the Czech Republic today, and we had two from others. And so, you know, God is good. I want us to pray for the Labor Day picnic. It's not just a fun time. We really want to try and reach people. One of the things we said we're going to try and do is be a little bit more intentional about this neighborhood behind us because we're here. And so we want to try to be very intentional, and I figure free food just about does it every time. And so we're going to go there. And so if you can help us Saturday from 5, I know it's going to be kind of hot, but you can dress casual. And if there's enough of us, it won't take that long. And then if we want to, we can all go out to eat someplace or go find a swimming pool at somebody's house and jump in. It may be the best thing to do. And then pray for that picnic and pray for that service, that God will just be all over that, and then for the revival coming up with Sid. So I'd like to invite you, if you would, to stand and find two or three other people, join hands, and pray specifically for these two upcoming events, for the Labor Day picnic, the outreach, and then for the revival. So let's take time to pray, and then we'll get into our study tonight. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. All right, have a seat. Let me, two things I want to let you know about tonight. Number one is our friend Leroy Till and Alice is here tonight. So and so that's a great thing. Yeah, it's good to see you, brother. It really, really is. Second thing is, today is the final day for deacon nominations, and so we haven't got a whole lot. So if you have not filled out a form, they're available on the back table here in the hallway across from the church office. Please take time, pray, and fill that out and let us know. We'll take them through this week, so bring them by the church if you hadn't got an opportunity to do that, okay? All right, let's get started. I'm really excited today because I'm going to go to the Tour Championship this coming Thursday in Atlanta and watch the guys play golf. And I was sitting the other day and I was thinking, you know, that's so close and I'm so close, and so I've got a little extra pocket change, and so I'm going to go. And so I've got a ticket and I'm going to go over there. And so if you watch Thursday on the Golf Channel, I'll wave at you. I'd be the one probably laying on the ground with heat prostration, but I'm praying it's going to cool down a little bit. But I'm really excited about going. I love golf, and golf doesn't love me, but I have this deal. I really enjoy it. And I watched the other day, and it's amazing how those guys can not only hit the ball, but how they can knock the ball when they're in trouble, and they can still put it 4 or 5 feet from the hole. When I'm in trouble, I don't even know where the hole is. You know, it just goes and stuff. But these guys are amazing. But one of the things that is true about every one of them, I mean, these guys are as good as you get. They're the top. I mean, they're just amazing. Their balls, when they hit them, they sound different. They fly different. They just go different. They're as good as they get. But every one of them has coaches. Do you know that? Every one of them has swing coaches. And some of them have guys and who do therapy. They have cooks. They have mental coaches that help them with their attitudes. And they all have a caddy. Have you ever noticed there's not a golfer out there without a caddy? And they're talking back and forth, and the caddy's trying to help him and encourage him and keep himself. So they don't do, even though golf is kind of a solo sport, it really isn't, because they have people around them. And that's true of almost every sport. I mean, basketball, they have coaches. Baseball, they have coaches. I mean, these guys and gals are at the height of their profession, and yet they still have coaches. Isn't that interesting? You know, they still need people to help them grow, to help them see where things get off and all that kind of stuff. And so, and that has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about tonight, because Jesus, when he trained his disciples, trained us to help one another. He never intended, I don't think, for us to have our as our primary means of spiritual growth, sitting in large groups, hearing someone talk. He intended for it, I think, to be one-on-one or one-on-some, small groups where we hold and we talk with one another and we hold one another accountable and all those kinds of things. And so discipling was Jesus' method. Jesus picked 12 disciples. And he would spend his time with those 12. And then even within that 12, he spent time with three. And so it was huge for Jesus. It was the apostles' method. Matter of fact, we've been studying the last few months in Sunday school, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Those letters were written by Paul to his disciples, Timothy and Titus, both men that he had mentored, that he was continuing to mentor. And as a matter of fact, you can't read one of Paul's letters without getting, when you get to the end, he starts thanking everybody that he knows and then talking about the people that are with him. Paul rarely went any place by himself. The one time he did was in Athens, and when he talked at Mars Hill, didn't turn out very well. But every other place he went with people. He always had people around him. And so that's kind of what discipleship is. And we've talked about this, and this is not going to be anything new to you guys. But I just want to kind of reiterate and revive and re-encourage us in our D-group pursuit and stuff. First of all, how many of you have been in a D-group? Raise your hand. Wow. How many of you have led a D-group? Okay, good, good. We're going to talk tonight about what D groups are and kind of where we're going. So here's the scripture. We all know it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. They tell us today that most people in the church don't know the Great Commission, don't know where it is or what it says. I hope that's not true of us, because we talk about it a lot. I want us to look at it again. Jesus came near to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is our marching order, folks. That is our mission statement. That is our vision statement. That is why we're here. We don't have to come up with it. We can sometimes put it in language we better understand and stuff. But that's who we are. That's what we're called to do. That's the number one thing. And so I want us, as we get started, just to make sure we're all on the same page, I want to give you some definitions and make sure, because words are important. Language creates culture. And so when we talk about disciple or D group or one of those things, I want us to make sure that we're all on the same page talking about the same thing. So what is disciple making? Well, here's the definition. Disciple making is intentionally entering into someone's life to help them know and follow Jesus, that's evangelism, and to teach them to obey his commands, that's discipleship. Disciple making is leading people to the Lord and helping them to obey Jesus, so in turn they can lead others to the Lord and do the same thing with them, okay? That's disciple making, intentionally entering into someone's life. Notice it didn't say getting them in a classroom or getting them in a building. It says entering into life, because when you read the New Testament and you read about Jesus' interaction with his disciples, most of that interaction was in ordinary everyday life. It was mostly informal kind of things. There were times when Jesus taught them very formally, but there are many, many more times when they just did life together. They walked together, they traveled together, they ate together, they worked together, they did things together. It was life. And so we enter into others' life. The next definition is evangelism. And once again, just to make sure, evangelism is sharing the gospel of Jesus in the power of the Spirit with someone to help them know and follow Jesus as Lord through repentance and faith. Okay? It is not just making a decision. It's not just getting somebody to make a decision. It's much more than that. It's sharing in the power of the Spirit with someone to help them know and follow Jesus as Lord through repentance and faith. Okay? The next one is discipleship. Discipleship is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Jesus. Notice there are really important words in there. It's intentional. Intentionally equipping people with the Word of God. People ask me all the time, what's the curriculum for D groups? What's the curriculum for discipleship? And I always tell them it's this. There are great books, and it's one of the things we're going to talk about a little bit later, but that's not discipleship. That's called a book study. If you want to do a book study, there's nothing wrong with doing a book study. Just don't call it discipleship, because that's not what it is. The Bible is the curriculum, and it's through accountable relationships, and that's kind of the secret sauce in discipleship. And it's really the secret sauce in anything you want to do, because, you know, I said I love golf. One of the things, though, that I've never really done is I've never had too many lessons. I don't have a golf coach. What I learn on my own. I watch YouTube videos, I watch golf and stuff. And can I tell you that I'm not nearly as good as I should be at this stage of my life. I have played as long as I played because I don't have a coach. I don't have somebody who can look and say, that's not right, you know. And so we need accountable relationships. When I was in music, and Jason probably tell you the same thing. When I was in music, I had a teacher, and I would go every week, and we had a lesson, and we would have certain things we had to do, and then I had to practice, and I came back the next week, and I did it, and Susan can tell you the same thing. That just makes you improve so much faster, whether it's trying to play ball, whether it's trying to do anything. When there's somebody that holds you accountable in an encouraging, equipping kind of way, that is huge. And so that's kind of the secret sauce in discipleship. You know somebody, you're asked to do something, and then when you come to the next meeting, they're actually going to ask you, did you do it? And how did it work? And stuff. And it's not to beat us up. It's not to tell us what failures were because we didn't do it. It's to encourage us and to help us in our spiritual growth. And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Only God's Spirit, folks. Only God's Spirit can change lives. Only God's Spirit can really make a disciple. And it's done in order not just to say I've done the program and I put it on my shelf and it's done. It's not a one and done deal, but it's the purpose is to replicate faithful followers of Christ. We are discipling so we in turn can lead others to the Lord, or we in turn can disciple others who in turn can disciple others who in turn can disciple others. So replication is the key. It's not like one group that meets forever and ever and ever, amen, or one group that meets for a period of time, then they stop and then they go do other things. Discipleship is not a program. It is a lifestyle. It is something that we do all the time, and we use a lot of the same stuff all the time because we're always discipling different people, okay? Make sense? Everybody on board with that so far? Okay, D group. Now, I want to be sure we get this because some people are calling things D groups that are not D groups, okay? A D group is a gender-exclusive group. In other words, men with men, women with women. Why do we do that? Why do you think that's important for it to be gender exclusive? Be more transparent, right? Because there are things that I want to share sometimes, and sometimes in a mixed group it's just not appropriate. You know, and same thing with women, same thing. So you can be more transparent. And so it's also, I didn't put the word in there, you might want to add the word closed group. It's a closed group. You don't continue to add people to the group like you do Sunday school. And the reason for that is because the purpose is to go deeper with one another and become more transparent with one another. And every time you add another person in there, it adds another layer of complexity into the relationship, okay? So it's a closed group of 3 to 5. Now, I want to say this. 5 is max, okay? I've done a group of five, and really that's too many because of what discipleship is. But it's a small group, 3 to 5 men or women who meet for 12 to 18 months. This is not a 6-week course, not a 13-week course. This is 12 to 18 months because it takes time to disciple. It takes time to go through the stages. It just takes time to make a disciple. You cannot microwave disciples. There are no shortcuts to discipleship. That's one of the reasons people don't like it very much in today's church, because we want a 6-week course and no homework and we go on with it. And stuff, and the church is suffering for that. So it's a 12 to 18 months. Sometimes it may take less. Sometimes you get people and they're ready to go. Sometimes it takes more. Sometimes it may take, 24 months. But there's a certain length of time. And it's for the purpose of, notice the phrase, accelerated spiritual growth. Because I've found in my life, and most people go through a D group will say the same thing, or discipleship groups will say the same thing, I grew more in those 18 months or those 12 months than I have in years past. It just helps us take off, and it goes through accountability, which is holding one another accountable to do the work, to memorize the scripture, that kind of stuff, studying God's word, memorizing scripture, and replicating the process. And that last one's really important. We want to do it again. We want to do it again with other people. We want the members to become disciple makers who in turn do it with other people and stuff. We want to replicate the process. See, so this is not like a study course. This is not one you can fill the end of notebook, put it on the shelf and say, I'm done. The goal is to replicate the process. Discipleship is kind of like I talked about a few weeks ago about Christian parenting. The goal of Christian parenting is not just Christian kids, but it's Christian grandkids. Well, same thing is true of discipleship. The goal of discipleship is not just another disciple, but it's the second generation. It's when that disciple makes another disciple. That's when you've got discipleship. And so it's really important there. Memorizing scripture and replicating the process. So any questions about that? Now, once again, it's not a book study. You want to do a book study? That's great. Not a video study. Want to do a video study? That's great. That's not what it is. This is a very different thing. This is for discipleship through these processes. And the goal is to replicate it, to do it again and again and again and again and again, okay? Any questions? Everybody good? All right. Another definition of a disciple. What is a disciple? Simplest definition I've ever heard is this, is a devoted follower of Jesus. As a devoted follower of Jesus. I've used the Matthew 4:19. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. There are three parts of that devotion. One is he's a follower, or she's a follower of the Lord. The Lord sets the agenda. The Lord's the boss. Secondly, they're being transformed or changed by Jesus. Jesus says, I will make you to become. So a disciple is someone who is changing, growing, learning. And finally, a disciple is committed to the mission of Jesus. He said, I'll make you to become what? Fishers of men. That's the mission of Jesus, the Great Commission, fishers of men. And so that's a disciple, okay? So that's our goal, to someone who's devoted. Someone who's following Jesus, someone who's being changed by Jesus, someone who is continuing the mission of Jesus, okay? So let me talk really quick. How many of you have led a group? Okay. There are some of you that have been in a group. You may be ready to lead. Let me just go over these qualities of a disciple maker, okay? Want God to use you in a powerful way. There's 7 things, and they're in, number one is a heart for God. That's where it starts, guys. Always does. Heart for God. You got to love God, have a heart, a passion for God and His Word. A love for your disciple, which really that your disciple is real. I don't really like that, but the people that's in your group, you got to love them. They're not there just to teach. They're not there just to hold accountable. You got to love them. You got to want the best for them. You got to be willing to sacrifice for them, spend time with them, hear them, those kinds of things. Thirdly, you're living a godly life. Notice it did not say a perfect life, but you're living a godly life. When people look at you, they would typically say, that person's walking more Jesus than they are with the world. Okay, it doesn't mean you're perfect. None of us are perfect. People say, well, I'm not all that godly. Well, once again, you're not perfect, but you're headed in that direction. That is the drift of your life, if you will, okay? Next is you're a friend to your disciples. This is something I really want to, I've not done a real good job in that in the past a couple of groups, and I want to do a better job of that. You want to be a friend. You don't just want to be a teacher. You don't want to just be a facilitator. You want to be a friend. You want to do things together outside the group. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Next is you want to pray for your disciple. You want to pray for the people in your group. You do it every day. You're like a good Sunday school teacher, prays for their people every day. Same thing happens. You got to be patient because discipleship is messy and it is not very linear. It can go here, there. People, you know, go through seasons and stuff. You just have to be patient. We have good days and bad days, good seasons and bad seasons. You got some people that are gung-ho and they're ready and they've got their stuff together and they're ready to go. They read the Bible every day. They're memorizing scripture. And then you got others that forget to bring their Bible. After 6 months, they're still forgetting to bring, you know, and you're just going, wow. But you've got to be patient because God was patient with you, huh? And aren't you glad, you know? And then finally, a disciple maker continues to learn. Someone said that any leader that quits learning quits leading. And that's true of the disciple maker. There's always something. If you've done a D group before, you've done a couple D groups, there's always things that you're learning, trying to learn. How do I do this better? How do I communicate better? How do I relate better? How do we go through this material better? There's always something to learn and stuff. And the thing about it is today, there's so much information to help us learn, okay? So any questions so far? Doing pretty good. Okay. Let's talk about how to start a D group. Some of you know this and some of you don't, but it's very kind of it's simple. But then there's some things you just have to kind of think about. You're ready to start a D group. Now, number one, if you want to be a disciple maker, it's good to have been discipled. It's good to have gone through a D group before you lead a D group. That's a good thing, okay? Early on when we started D groups, we just started with people that had not even been through a D group and stuff. And so, but now we're really wanting, if you've been through a D group, then here's the way you start one, okay? So how you start? Number one, you pray about who God wants you to ask to be in your D group. Not who you think you want to be in your D group, because I've thought I wanted this person, this person, this person, and that didn't work out very well sometimes. So you pray, God, who is it that you want me to invest my life in, basically, you know, and pray about it. Thirdly, you approach them and invite them to be in your group, and usually face-to-face, you know, go up and say, hey, I'm going to be starting a D group in a few weeks, and I'd love to have you be a part of it. Would you pray about and consider being a part of my D group? And then you answer any questions they've got, and you go on. But you have to approach them and invite them to be in your D group. Next is you covenant with them to be committed and accountable to one another. That's not right, is it, to our other? It's supposed to be one another. And in the first meeting you have, we have a covenant, and basically agreement. Here's things that we commit to do for and with one another. We're going to show up on time. We're going to end on time. We're going to have our memory work ready. We're going to have our study ready. We're going to be transparent. We're going to be confidential. We're going to do these things. And we have a covenant that we use, and we sign that covenant. We talk about it. We're ready to go. And usually the first group, what I do is I give the covenant, I explain it to people, and I say, pray about it, and then bring it signed next meeting, okay? Because I'm giving them another opportunity to say, this is not for me. Because let me just say this, D group is not for everybody, okay? I mean, everybody needs one. But some people are not in the time of life or season of life where they can do it because of other demands or whatever, or they're just not ready for that kind of commitment. Because this is, you know, you raise the bar here and stuff. But we hope most people will. And then the final thing is you invest your life in your D group for the next 12 to 18 months. And that's a very intentional phrasing, invest in your life, because that's what you're doing. You're not just meeting to teach people that show up on Sunday morning. You're investing your life with them. You're meeting, you're doing other things with them, you're spending time with them, you're praying with them, you're doing life with them, basically, okay? So that's how to start one, okay? Not too complicated, but that's the way you do it. Now, let's talk about a D group meeting. And I've gone, my groups, bless their hearts, they've kind of been guinea pigs. I've tried different kind of things with groups and stuff, and some things worked, some things didn't and stuff. I did one semester where it basically ended up being a three-book study, which, you know, I love books, so it wasn't bad for me, but that's not what D-group's all about and stuff. And so I've kind of come back to a simple thing. And so I want to recommend this to you. It's a simple outline, simple way to do it, and it's basically focused on the Scripture, and that's the only book we use except one. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So how do you do a D-group? Well, number one, you open with prayer. Someone pray a brief prayer. Thank you, Lord, for our time today. Would you help us learn? Would you help us grow? Would you help us tonight in Jesus' name? So that's pretty much it. It's not time for requests, not time for just time to pray and ask God's guidance, okay? Secondly, is you have a time of intentional conversation, and you have to be careful because this can take all night if you're not careful. But by intentional conversation, what we typically want to do is say, "How'd your week go? Tell us one good thing and one challenging thing that happened." Okay, and we don't want to take a whole lot of time with that because you know there's some people you talk to them about let's share a challenge, and you'll spend the next 30 minutes hearing their challenge. Okay. You always want to talk about something positive as well and go around the table and say, here's something good that happened this week. Here's a challenge that I faced or a struggle I faced. And take about, 5 minutes to go around the table and have that conversation with everybody. Just kind of check in with everybody. How are you doing? Those kinds of things. Now, I will say this. And there have been times where you have a group and somebody's just had one of those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad weeks. And they say, it's been a bad week. And I don't know even why I'm here tonight. I don't even know if I'm barely hanging on to my faith tonight. Well, at that point, you don't want to say, okay, great, let's go on and let's pray and then we'll move on. You want to stop and you want to do ministry because once again, you're doing life with people. This is relational. This is not a curriculum that has to be followed. We got to get through this lesson this week because we've got one coming up next week. It's relational. And so you will stop and pray with that person, minister to that person, talk to that person and stuff. So, the Spirit has permission to interrupt our agenda, right? All the time he does, okay? So this is basically catching up with one another, okay? The next thing is the time you quote your scripture memory verse. We memorize scripture. And so you quote that verse, and we ask people to quote it word perfect and with a reference. Jesus used memorized scripture in his battle against the enemy. The Bible says we hide God's word in our heart to keep us from sin. How many of you got a sin problem in the room? How many of you need help with that? I do. And so that's memorized scripture. Scripture memory is so important. It helps us in so many different ways. And the amazing thing is, some of us may not be as quick to memorize as others, but I haven't found anybody yet that couldn't memorize. It's amazing what we can do when we want to do it and work. And plus, when we do it, we're encouraging one another. We're not beating up, saying, "Oh man, this is the third time you misquoted that verse. What's wrong with you?" We're going, "Well, how can we help you? What can we do that again?" Those kinds of things. So it's a very encouraging kind of thing. But we're loading up our soul with the Word of God, so the Spirit of God can use it not only in our life, but also in the lives of other people as well. Okay. The next thing is to share and discuss the Hear Journal with one another. For those of you that don't know, Hear Journal is a way of interacting with Scripture. The number one spiritual discipline that impacts the spiritual life beyond anything else is daily biblical engagement. Not just reading the Scripture, but engaging with the Scripture. And the way that we do it in D Group is we use a Hear Journal, H-E-A-R, is an acrostic. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Every week we'll read Scripture. And what I would recommend is there are two really good reading plans. One is the F260 reading plan, and one you can download it free, or these books are available too. The thing I like about the books, especially for new believers or people that are not really very familiar with a lot of Scripture, is and every day they have a little bit of commentary to kind of let you know what you're going to read, and it kind of helps you a little bit. But the F260 plan is 260 of the key chapters of the whole Bible. And it's in chronological order. It's not just from Genesis to Revelation, but it goes Genesis, then Job, and then the different things. So it's a really, really good. There's 5 days, and then you have 2 days off. Why would you have 2 days off? When you get behind, you get to catch up, right? So it's a really good plan. And they also have suggested memory verses for every week, and that's what the D group typically will use, are the memory, one of the memory verses or both the memory verses if you've got some people that are gung-ho and you're ready to go. That's one. The other they just came out with, which is really cool, this is the New Testament. 260-day reading plan through the New Testament. And you read every chapter in the New Testament. And we once again, 5 days, 2 days off. And the cool thing about this one is one of the memory plans in here is the Sermon on the Mount. After 260 days, if you memorize the verses that you memorize, you've got the Sermon on the Mount memorized, which I'm not saying you ought to do that. But that's a cool, pretty cool thing. Wouldn't it be pretty cool to be able to say, you know, I went through D group and I've got the Sermon on the Mount mostly memorized. That'd be pretty cool. So these are available. Once again, it has a little bit of information, commentary, and it jumps around in the New Testament, so it helps keep focus and whatever. But these help us to get into this, okay? So every week we read the scripture, and then every day out of that chapter or two chapters we read, there's going to be a passage, there's going to be a phrase, there's going to be a verse, there's going to be something that'll jump out at us, that really speak to us. That's what we write down, that's what we highlight. And then we take some time to examine it a little bit, and we'll talk about that. And then we apply it to our life, and then we respond. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But in the D group, then, what you would do is you go around the table, and you say, Clint, why don't you share one of your Here Journal entries from this week? And then he would share that, and then we'd have a little bit of time of talking about it. We'd discuss it. We'd say, well, what else have we learned, or what else can we do, or what has this taught us about God, or how many of the rest of you have struggled with some of the things that he talked about? You know, so you have a little discussion, and then if you have time, you go to somebody else and say, Jason, would you share one of your? And so what you're doing is you're sharing the scripture, and you're learning from one another about the scripture, okay? And so that takes the bulk of the time. That's most of what you're doing there. And so you go around and do that, okay? And then at the end, you spend a few minutes holding one another accountable. Once again, you've already done it when you've done the scripture memory. You've already done it when you've asked people to share a Here Journal. But there may be some other accountability things. And there's two ways to do this. One is to have a set of questions that you kind of agree on as a group that we're going to kind of ask one another every week. You know, when I've been in men's groups, we've done things like, you know, how you relate with your wife, have any problems with your eyes, lust, are you okay? What are you doing when you're alone? What are you doing? You know, and we kind of agree on those questions, and we ask those questions and stuff. One of the best ways to do it, though, is to let accountability rise up out of the Here Journals. You're talking on forgiveness, and you could say, hey, you know, that's something we all do. How many of you are having issues with forgiveness? Anybody, you know? And then we talk about it, and then we deal with it and stuff. So, hey, why don't we start asking one another, you know, about that, those kinds of things, okay? So you want to hold one another accountable a little bit. And this is not just an opportunity for us to lie to one another and say, oh, I'm fine, everything's fine. And the honest fact of the matter is, the longer you're in a group, the more open and transparent you become. The first few weeks and months you do it, it's kind of dead silent, just to be honest, because we don't know one another. We don't trust one another. That's okay. That's part of the deal. But the longer you're together, the more you talk, the more you're in the Word together, the more you do life together, the more the barriers begin to come down, the more depth you begin to go into. And so you can help one another. And once again, this is not, you know, we hear accountability as kind of a negative thing, but it's really not. It's really an encouraging, positive thing, because it's to help us, not to hurt us. It's not a judgmental thing. It's a helpful thing. You know, it's not just say in a Sunday school class, how many of you read your lesson today? Well, when's the last time we did that? You know, we used to have that little envelope with all the little check boxes, you know, and stuff. We don't do that anymore, you know. So anyway, accountability, we'll talk a little bit more about that. And then the last thing we do is share prayer needs and pray for one another. You know, got anything coming up this week we can pray with you about? Once again, we don't take a lot of time with that. And then we pray for one another. So I would pray for Clint. Clint would pray for me. Susan would pray for Holly, you know, back and forth. And so we have that time of prayer. And those times can be really good, especially after you've had a great time in the Word. And you've had some accountability, and there's been some openness and some stuff. That's when life starts happening. And those prayer times get to be beyond God bless all the little missionaries, and God bless us, and help us, and bless the sick people. Those really get to be real powerful and real special prayer times, okay? So that's basically a D group. That's what happens. Open with prayer, have a little time of catching up, quote the scripture memory, spend time in the Here Journals, what we've learned from the Word of God this week, hold one another accountable for a few things, you know, and then pray one another. And that happens for 12 to 18 months. And that makes a huge difference in the lives of people, okay? Any questions? Okay, because what we're trying to do is instill in every disciple some daily disciplines or habits. And here they are. Number one, we want people to pray continuously. Prayer is so important, folks. It is so important. and it's something that we must discipline ourselves to do. I don't know about you, but I probably struggle with the discipline of prayer more than just about anything else. And so I need encouragement. I need accountability. Pastor, have you been praying this week like you should? You know, that's a good question. And I'd have to be honest and say, I've been so busy this week. You know, I use that as an excuse a lot. I'm so busy, which that's not an excuse. But we're trying to instill that prayer would become what? Our first response, not our last resort, you know. And it helps in a group just to encourage one another with that. And we experience that. And once again, when you experience the kind of prayer that you'll get in a D group after you've been together for about 8, 9, 10 months, and you're praying for one another, and you're having those prayers together, you won't be satisfied with anything. It's an amazing thing, and it'll encourage you. Secondly is reading the Bible and journaling daily. Once again, the number one thing that impacts everything else, evangelism, tithing, prayer, everything else is biblical engagement, is biblical engagement. Not just reading the Bible, not just reading about the Bible, but reading the Bible and then taking time to think about it, taking time to process it, slow it down. And that's what journaling does. When you take a pencil and a piece of paper and you put an H on your paper and you say, okay, Lord, what passage, what verse really kind of jumped out at me, what really spoke to me today? And you go back through there and you look and you write that down. That's slowing you down. And then you put the E down for examine. And you're going, okay, now what does that verse mean? What's the context? Who's talking here? What's going on here? And you take a little bit of time, maybe get your study Bible, look at some notes and things, and you write those things down, just a few things to help you understand it. That slows you down. And then you say, well, what's the application? And you put the A down and you say, Lord, how can I apply this to my life? What can I do about this? And you take time to think and write that down. And then you share that with a group. And then the R is a response. What's the next thing I need to do? It may be to pray. It may be to call somebody. It may be to do whatever. Well, how can I respond right now? Okay? So you read the Bible and you journal daily. The next is memorize the scripture weekly. Once again, this is one of those habits that we all know we need to do. It's one of those things that we do. And so we're memorizing. Just imagine if you memorize a verse a week, at the end of the year you've got 52, 53 verses down. At the end of 2 years, 100 and something more. That's a pretty powerful thing, folks. It's a really, really powerful thing. And then finally, we're relying on the Holy Spirit consistently, because I promise you, as you go through time together, you're just going to say, Lord, you know, I need to help. I need help today doing this. I need help understanding this. And you're relying on God's Spirit daily instead of your own self, your own abilities, your own willpower stuff, okay? So those are the things that were the habits that we're trying to instill in everyone, because, I mean, you look at those things there. Get those things down. Those are consistent in your life. That's going to make a huge difference, don't you think? Okay. Greg Ogden, who wrote a book called Transforming Discipleship, said this: when we open our hearts in transparent trust to each other around the truth of God's word in the spirit of mutual accountability, we are in the Holy Spirit's hothouse of transformation. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? When we do that in mutual accountability in the spirit of God, then we are in the Holy Spirit's hothouse of transformation. I've seen people take quantum leaps. I've seen that in my life. Every time I go through a D group, I learn some new things. God holds me accountable again for some things. And there's habits that are reinforced and some weaknesses that become less weak and those kinds of things. So that's a huge, huge benefit for anyone that wants to grow spiritually, okay? And this Robbie Gallaty, who wrote the Growing Up book and stuff, said this: effective discipleship includes both authentic relationships and systematic Bible training. Sometimes you get one or the other. Sometimes you get a small group and it's all about relationships. It's all about, you know, doing stuff together and talking and that kind of stuff. But there's very little Bible. And then you get other groups where there's all Bible and there's very little relationship. Either one of those are imbalanced. You need both. Why do you need both? Why do you think it's so important to have both in a group? Yeah, people don't care what you know until they know that you care, right? Right. And it's good to know, you know, that, ooh, somebody else is struggling with the same thing I'm struggling with. I thought I was the only one. Because, you know, that's one of the devil's favorite lies to us. You're the only one that thinks that. Or you're the only one that struggles with prayer. These are people around you, they're prayer warriors. Or they really know their Bible. It's amazing when you get honest with people and you get to know people a little bit better, you know, how encouraging that is, that we're all kind of in the same boat. You know, what else? What other reasons would there be for having both of those together? Do what now? Yeah, you grow closer to people. Yeah, exactly. That's kind of the point, isn't it? To grow closer and stuff. And then you want systematic Bible training because you don't want to just pull ignorance. You know, how many of you have ever been to Bible study like that? What do you think the scripture says? I don't know what you think. And you just pull ignorance. Well, you know, or have my feel or my opinion or my whatever, you know, my latest story or whatever. You need systematic Bible training because you need the truth. You need a standard. You need a guideline. You don't just need to be sharing all the time. There needs to be some biblical training. But the biblical training by itself, God gave us the Word of God. Let's see, I think it's the next one. No, that's not. But God gave us His Word not just for our information, but for our transformation, you know? And so that's huge. So let's talk a little bit about the Hear Journal. We got a few minutes left. How to hear God speak through the Word. I think I left out the word God in your deal. I'm sorry. I need to learn to let other people look at my stuff. The highlight, that is as you read your text for the week, usually it's a chapter, maybe two, but you read through that, and usually there's a verse that'll just grab you. There's something that God says to you in that thing. You don't write out the whole thing. You take a verse. Sometimes it's a phrase. Sometimes it's a sentence that's not even a whole verse, and you write that out by hand in the eight. So you take just a sheet of paper, nothing fancy. I usually tell my guys to get a spiral-bound notebook, nothing fancy, and turn it over. I usually ask them to take the first two pages blank, and that's the index, so you can kind of remember what God's doing. You can kind of index it, but then the third or fourth page, you write the date and the scripture passage you're reading, the whole thing, and then you put an H. And then you write the verse or the phrase or the sentence that really speaks to you. You know? And so you write it out. Then the next thing you do is you examine it or you explain it. You say, what does that verse mean? The context. Who's speaking? What's about? You do a little Bible study there. The who, what, when, where, why. Sometimes it helps if you've got a study Bible to look at the study notes. You've got phone. You can look up on Gateway Bible or Blue Bible or a lot of other things, and just kind of what is that verse saying? What's the context? What's going on there? Okay, that makes sense. And then the third thing is to apply the verse. Lord, how does this verse apply to my life? Lord, what do you want me to do this week about what I've just read today? Okay, and I'm going to show you some things that will help you do that. And then the R is to respond. You want to respond somehow. Typically what I'll do is I'll write out a prayer based on what I've read. You know, God, help me to be more forgiving, or help me, Father, to be more passionate. Like my sermon today, the one thing that God really spoke to me about that was just a passion. You know, the Spirit of God had to tell Paul to stop. You know, usually the Spirit of God has to tell me to start. God, I want to be like Paul. I want to be so gung-ho and so passionate about telling people about Jesus and the gospel that the Spirit of God has to tell me to stop. You know, I'm going to be that passionate. I don't want to be somebody that the Spirit of God has to put a stick of dynamite under to get me to move. I want to be passionate. So how can I do that? Well, I'm going to take time this week to be very intentional about sharing my faith, very intentional about doing that at least three times. So we'll talk a little bit more about that, okay? Any questions about that? How many of you do hear journals? How many of you have done it before, at least done it before? Okay. Any testimonies? Does it help you? Does it hinder you? What benefit have you derived from doing a hear journal on a regular basis? It helps you stay focused on what God's trying to do in your life. That's great. You didn't hear that. Clint said it helps you stay focused on what God is doing in your life. That's huge. Once again, for me, it slows me down. So I think about it. I don't just read a verse a day or chapter a day to keep the devil away. I'm reading it, then I'm saying, Lord, what is it? Because how many of you have ever done this? You've read a passage or two of Scripture, and then you go out, and 15 minutes later, you could not remember no more what you read than a man in the moon, you know? Because it's more than just reading. The older I get and the more I'm walking in the Word of God, the more I'm going for quality, not just quantity. It's not about reading the Bible through in a year. It's not about, you know, getting... Because what happens when you're on a Bible reading plan like that? It starts out thinking, man, I can't wait. I'm getting God's Word. God's going to speak to me every day and whatever. And then before long, what happens? I got to finish my assignment today. I got to check the box. And it becomes about box checking, you know. And I don't want it to be like that. And it gets like that sometimes. I want it to be like I'm listening to God. And so I'm reading a lot. I'm reading slower, and I'm reading stuff over and over again. It helps me. What other benefits have you got out of Hear Journal?
Understanding.
Yeah, you take a little bit of time. If you don't understand something, that may be something that you highlight. I don't understand that. And you take a little bit of time to examine it and see what it means. Not just going, okay, I'm going through that. Yeah, it helps you understand. What else? Yeah, that's huge. It takes it out of historical context and it puts it in your life today. That's huge because most of us want to leave it, you know, or a lot of people want to leave it in the history, you know. And sometimes Sunday school lessons and sometimes sermons and stuff can be history lessons, you know. Now, when history is fine, but, you know, history is kind of unintimidating. You know, we can deal with history, but when it gets personal, that's a whole other deal, isn't it? You know, when it becomes about me and becomes in my life and what am I doing with this? And what would I have done if I were Peter in that situation? Or what would I have done if I were Paul or Titus in the situation he was in, like we've been studying? What else? One other. Huh? Focus and causes you to listen. Yeah. Either one of those. Because, you know, sometimes we read to read and check off the box, and we don't ever take time to slow it down and listen to what God is actually saying. G. Campbell Morgan was a great expositor in England years ago. And before he would preach a passage, he would read that passage, I think it was either 40 or 50 times. 40 or 50 times before he felt like he had got it enough to read it or to preach it. Wow. That's one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, you know. There's a lot to be said for focus and slowing it down and reading. And a pencil and a piece of paper are wonderful things to slow you down. It really is, you know. And I've gone back and forth. I've done my computer. I've done my iPad. I've done different apps. And I just keep coming back to a piece of paper and a pencil because they always stay charged. You can always find one, you know. And there's just something about writing it down. I don't know what it is. And two, my spiral-bound notebook does not distract me with a notification that I've got 4 emails and 3 notifications and 3 text messages. So I'm really trying to kind of unplug more these days. And so, you know, if you text me, I will text you back eventually, but it won't be right away because I can't find anything in the agreement that you're supposed to text people back right away unless it's an emergency, you know. And so I do it. This is kind of like email. You know, you do it a couple times a day and do that because, you know, I want my life to be about what the Lord wants me to be, not just what everybody else wants it to be, okay? All right. Let's go to the next thing here. The goal of all Bible study is application. Underline that, star that, write that down. It is not information. It is application. That's huge. Every time you hear a sermon, every time you go to a Bible study, every time you read the text, you need to ask yourself the question, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? What do you want me to do with this? Okay? That's so important. Here's some questions for application. How do you apply? Well, I've shared this, I think, with you before. It's not real difficult. I learned this from Rick Warren years ago, before Rick Warren was anybody. He used to write, he wrote stuff about discipleship, and a guy named Billy Hanks is a guy that discipled Rick Warren, and Billy was down from the seminary where we went, and so I got to know Billy Hanks and stuff, and these are the questions they used years ago, and I haven't found any better, really. It just helps me, because you look at passing, it's the acrostic space, SPACE. The first, is there a sin for me to confess? Secondly, is there the P, is there a promise for me to claim? The A is an attitude or action to adopt or avoid. The C is a command to obey. And the E is an example to follow or not follow. And, of course, you can do a whole lot of other things, but to me, that just helps give me some focus. And so I can ask myself those things. I've got that memorized, so I can say sin, promise, you know, attitude, action, command, those kinds of things. And I can go through that, and it helps me to say, okay, here's something I can do. Okay, make sense? Now, some of you may have other questions, and that's great. But these are just questions that help me. And here's something important that I want us to make sure that happens. We need to plant a seed of multiplication in every D group meeting. We need to remind our men and our women that we are here in order to help us grow so that we in turn can reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we in turn can help those people grow so they come to be able to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can grow so they in turn can reach others. We want the group to multiply. We want the group to expand. Now, not every D group member will be a D group leader. It's just the way it is. I wish that would, but some people never. Sometimes somebody will say, and I've had this happen, to say, Pastor, is it okay if I go back through D group again because I don't think I've quite got it and I need a little bit more time? And I'll say, great, that's fine, you know. But I always want to remind the guys, and I do it almost every week, because we were staff, we had a meeting Friday, and we were talking, or Monday, a week ago, and we talked about vision. And one of the things about vision is vision leaks. One of the things about mission is we have what we call mission drift. You know, where we're supposed to be doing this, and before long, we're over here doing this. And you talk about what's the vision. And so in order to keep the vision before the people, in order to keep the mission before the people, you've got to say it and say it and say it and say it again. Andy Stanley says just about the time you're sick of saying it is the time most people will finally get it. Okay? So you just have to keep on, because if you don't, it ends up, you know, there's so much going on, so much demand in our life today that we end up drifting, we end up doing other things. And people say, well, you know, I love D group, man, but you know what I really like about D group is the Bible study. And let's just do the Bible study. And we just want to, and we're going to do a book, and we're going to have Beth Morgan come in, we're going to do this thing with that thing. You know, and if we're not careful, we get off the fact that, well, what we're wanting to do is help people grow to be a disciple who can make other disciples and help other people grow. So they're learning how to share their faith. They're learning how to help people. They're leading groups. And so those groups can multiply and lead other groups and those kinds of things. The text is 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul said, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. How many generations is Paul talking about there? The things you've heard from me. There's me, there's you, many witnesses, faithful men, and others. There's five generations, right? I missed one. Five generations, you know. So Paul didn't want it just to stop with him and Timothy. He wanted Timothy to go on to talk to faithful men and witnesses and then be able to teach others also, okay? And one of the things, one of the things that helps do that is one of the things you do every week or most every week is you tell your guys or gals, can you think of someone who you could share something you've learned with this week outside the group? You know, maybe it's your wife or your husband. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's Sunday school class. Maybe it's somebody you work with or something. Is there somebody you could share a little bit, not the whole thing, but maybe something that we talked about or something that we learned this week? And you put that, you're putting that out there for people to think about. This is not just for me. You know, the sermons we do on Sunday, the notes, they're not just for you. They're to be shared with others. Your family, friends and stuff. I had my last church had a guy too do this, several did it, and they'd come and say, Pastor, can I get extra copies of your notes? I said, sure, why? He said, because I'm sharing them with people online, and they're asking me for those things, you know. And so it's just, you know, it's beyond us. It helps other people. So how can we help other people, okay? The one other book that I really, really want to encourage every D group to go through at some point in the 12 to 18 months is the book Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations, because one of the disciplines that I think we need to ramp up again in the church, and our convention is doing a really good job finally about doing this, because is personal evangelism. We just need to ramp that up, and we need to learn. And so we've talked here about two tools that anyone can learn. One is the 15-second testimony, and I've got a little sheet that you can use in your group. You can do it in 3 weeks, and you've got it down. How to share your testimony. There's a time in my life when I was lonely and I was angry, but then I met Jesus. He forgave me, and I began to follow him as Lord. And now Jesus has given me a sense that no matter where I am, I know I've got his presence, and he's given me peace instead of anger. And I was wondering, somebody, has anything like that ever happened to you? Do you have a story like that? That probably took less than 15 seconds. And it's amazing how often you can share that. And then if you kind of think about your life before Christ, you can have different versions of it in order to relate with people. A waitress the other day talked about something in her life, and I say, you know, there's a time in my life when I had exactly the same, or something like that, you know. But then I met Jesus, and he changed me. And since that time, he's really helped me grow in this area and stuff. And you have a story like that, you know. And that just leads right in sometimes to a gospel presentation. Sometimes it doesn't. But it's a very simple tool to use. I used to do the three-part, you know, but like your life before Christ, after Christ and stuff, and write the whole long thing down and stuff. But I so much like this better because usually you don't have that long to share your testimony. And you can always expand 15 seconds, you know. You can always expand it. But you got it where you can share just about any time. And then the other is the three circles. And once again, there are other gospel presentations. And if you use it, if you use Roman Road or Four Spiritual Laws or whatever, that's fine. Just have something. It's always good. Matter of fact, I really encourage people to have several ways you can do it. But the three circles is so simple. Because if you can share, if you can draw three circles and three arrows, you pretty well got it. You know, and you can use the track that we have. There are tracks available. You can use those. And if you don't want to memorize it, you can just read it to somebody. I can't find any place in Scripture where it says God blesses memorized presentations more than he blesses somebody that reads a presentation to some people. I just can't find that anywhere. God blesses these gospel. And the gospel can be written. The gospel can be preached. The gospel can be shared on an app, on a phone. You know, the only thing that the downfall of the app on the phone is you can't give it to the person to use unless they download it themselves. Then you can. But you can always give somebody a tract, or if you draw it out on a napkin, you can give that person a napkin and stuff. It's a great, great way to share the gospel. And so some point in the 12 to 18 months, I really encourage you to read the book together. And then practice learning how. And my last group, what we did is every week we practice sharing either the 15-second testimony or we practice sharing the three circles. And then after we had practiced doing it to ourselves, then we made assignment. Now this week you've got to practice it on somebody else. Your husband, your wife, a church member, whatever. And then we got to be where we'd say, share it with somebody outside, somebody far from God. And so there's that accountability every week. And did we do it every week? No, we didn't do it every week. But we did it sometimes. And I promise you this, we did it more than if we had not done it. You know, a whole lot more if we had not done it. So once again, there's an accountability. And then it calls us to start praying for one another and with one another and start praying for the people we talk to. And once again, it just takes the group to a whole different level. It's not the same old all the time. You're talking about life, and this is something happened to me, and I don't know, you know, this person asked a question. I'm not sure about it. What do you think? And then you can have a great time of studying God's Word, and then you have great prayer times, and then you're praying for that person. And then when that person comes to the Lord, the group can celebrate and say, man, that's so great. And we're, you know, he needs to be in a D group. Well, you can start that, and here's how you do it. You know, it just takes it to a whole different level, okay? So, let's wrap this up. What happens if we don't make disciples? At least three things. Number one, we miss out on rich fellowship and accountability. Some of the best times I've had is in a D group, in that one-on-one or one-on-two or three with guys for a long time. You know, you just miss out on getting to know people. It's amazing how much you get to know people. You do things with people. And then just that accountability. Because once again, you know, accountability is, once again, the secret sauce in all this. And I think it's where we in the church have kind of dropped the ball a little bit, you know. Because we think accountability is a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. Because that's how we grow. When I knew I was, you know, if you're trying to work out or you're trying to run or something, one of the best ways to keep yourself on track is to get a running buddy or a workout partner that shows up. And you know every morning that person's going to be up the track at 6 o'clock and you got to be there. That makes it a whole lot easier to get out of bed than if you said, well, I'm going to go up there by myself and do it, right? You know, accountability buddy, same way. It helps to know that somebody's going to ask me, and I'm going to say yes or no. And that's not a bad thing, folks. That's a really, really, really good thing. So we miss out on that. Another thing is we fail to realize our wealth and identity in Christ. We begin to realize all that Christ has done for us and all that he's doing in life, that we are his children, that blessed, that we have the riches of glory available, that we've been forgiven, that who we are in Christ, we are His beloved. And we learn about what God says in His Word about us and about ministry and all the riches of glory. And we miss that because, once again, in the group, when life begins to happen and discipleship begins to happen, it's a rich time. And you see God, when you see God work in the life of someone that came in and didn't know, you know, Genesis from Revelation and that kind of stuff, and then you see what God does in their life by the end of that time together and how they've grown, man, you just kind of step back and go, wow, that's as good as it gets. That's great, you know. And when you see somebody that's scared to death, like I shared about this morning, sharing their faith, and they go out and they lead somebody to the Lord, and then they begin training other people, and they lead a whole bunch of people to the Lord, you're thinking, oh man, that's as good as it gets. That's great. That's wonderful. And we begin to see God working. We don't just talk about it. We see Him. We see it in our life. You know, we start here, and then we end up over here. We're going, man, God is so good. And then finally, we ignore the only strategy that will work. When Jesus left the marching orders for His church, He said, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. He didn't say go and build big buildings and have big meetings and get a band and have a hoopla, whatever. You know, He didn't say that. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what He told us to do. He told us to reach the world. And I did this, I think, last D group deal we had, or one before, where we had one person up here and they would bring one person to the Lord, and this person would go and disciple people. And after a while, the one that was discipling people was able to reach a whole lot more people. Some of you probably seen that if you read the Growing Up book, you see that within, if you disciple somebody and then they in 6 months or a year discipled other people and you kept on doing that, you go out about 36 years and you've reached the population of the world. Now, people say, well, that can't happen. Well, the reason it hadn't happened is because that's not what we're doing, you know. And even if you fail, you know, the emphasis in the New Testament is on multiplication, not just addition. Now, when God adds people, that's great. But have you ever noticed in the book of Acts, He added a whole bunch of people? You know? So we ignore the only strategy that will work reaching this planet. Because, folks, the fact of the matter is, you can reach people that I can't reach. And they're not going to come to hear me. I wish they would, but they don't, you know. And I may not know them, but you know them. You already have a relationship with them. You already do life with them. And if everyone reached someone, like we talked about with the Who's Your One deal, if everybody in our church reached one person this year, our church would double in attendance in 1 year. All we got to do is reach one person apiece. That sounds kind of doable to me, you know. And then imagine if we said, okay, now this year everybody's reached one. Now this year everybody disciple that person. So that end of this year, they will end up being able to reach one too. And it wouldn't be many years down the road. We'd have all kinds of groups and churches. We'd have to be expanding churches in this area because we couldn't keep them all in this room. Or we'd be meeting 10 or 12 times a week, you know. And that's a very possible, easy thing to happen if God blesses His word, which He kind of promised He'd do that, right? Yeah, yeah. Can you imagine? Can you just see the day? Wouldn't that be cool? When people are being led to the Lord weekly, we're seeing the baptismal water stirred weekly. People are getting up and getting excited. People walk down the aisle and somebody's walking with him just beaming, saying, you know, God help me with this person. This person I've been praying for 6 months. I've been praying for this person for 4 years, and they finally gave their life to Christ. And then see that person grow up, see that person get discipled, see that person then coming down the aisle and going, hey, I led this person to the Lord. Boy, that would excite you, wouldn't it? Somebody you led to the Lord leading somebody else to the Lord. Can you see that day? Can you see the day when the church is full of people that are hungry for the Word, that are in the Word, that are taking notes, that are doing hear journals, that are memorizing Scripture, so when Satan throws a dart at them, or there's a temptation, there's a trial, there's a tribulation, then God's Spirit has all this ammunition within. He just brings up this verse and says, remember, you know, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Oh yeah, yeah, I got to do that. I got to pray before I start worrying about it. Can you see that? Can you see the day that disciples are made, that we reach the world, that we start sending out people from our church to go to other places in this state, in this nation, and in the world to reach other people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you see that? Can you see our kids and our parents being partnered with church to help church help those parents and help those children, help those youth become disciple makers? So there's disciple groups at school. Wouldn't it be cool? See disciple groups at college, on the campus of Gadsden State, Oxford, even the middle school. Kids discipling other kids because mom and dad are discipling those kids. You know? That's a great picture. That's a good picture. All right. So, any questions? I'm kind of proud of myself. It's only five after. I thought it'd be later than that, so I'll do pretty good. Any questions? Okay. If you're planning, if you want to do a D group, if you are doing a D group, just let me know so I kind of know so I can pray for you, number one. Resource you if you need resourcing and stuff. I'm going to do a D group leader training here in a week or two. I'll let you know. I've got to check a date just to make sure there's no conflict. And it won't take long. We'll just go over some of this stuff a little bit more in detail. For if you're interested in leading a group or you have led a group, I'll let you know about when that is, okay? And if you want to be in a D group, and I would really encourage you to pray about it. Once again, it's not for everybody at certain times of life, but everybody needs it. And so ask God, number one. And then if you want to be in a D group, let us know. And we'll try to plug you with people. Our D group leaders will be looking for people and stuff, okay? All right. Any other question before we go? Okay. Anybody a little bit excited about what God could do with you? What God could do with the church? I mean, it would be exciting, wouldn't it? I mean, that we're even here tonight talking about discipleship is kind of a cool thing, right? Kim? Yeah, yeah. What I'm going to do with my group this time, this is going to be hard for me because I love books. I'm going to mainly focus on doing the Here Journal and the Scripture. I would say you can do the book. I would say if you do the book in your D group, only take about maybe 10 minutes to discuss the chapter. Don't do any longer than that. Make it all about this book. You know. And that's with any book. You know, this is the primary book. This is the word that Jesus promised would change. This is the book that has power. And so I want to kind of stay with that. But yeah, we'll talk about that. You know, if you're not familiar with discipleship, this book is one we've used growing up with Robbie Gowdy. It's a great book. He talks about his life story and the difference discipleship made in his life. And then he talks about some spiritual disciplines. And it gives you a little bit more information about how to do a Here Journal and how to pray and how evangelism, that kind of stuff. It's a really excellent book. So if you've got people that have never done discipleship, this might be eventually a good book to do. So we'll talk more about that and more about the turning everyday conversations into gospel conversations as well. But the primary two books are the Bible, and then I would recommend really getting one of these two for your group because everybody needs to be on the same page. You don't need to be reading this, that, the other. Everybody needs to be on the same because you're all in the same scripture. Once again, that'll bring everybody together in a group. And then this helps people with a little bit of context and has some scripture memory verses too. So these run about $12, I think. So they're available. Okay. Any other questions, comments? Meeting should probably about an hour and a half is typically. Yeah. Now, sometimes in the context, like I did one year that we met early before church, and so we had to wrap it up in an hour. You can do it, but you blow by. I mean, it goes pretty fast. So I usually tell people at least an hour and a half. Don't go any longer than that, though. Don't let it go too long because you want people to wish it went longer than wish it hadn't gone that long. So about an hour, hour and a half is typical stuff. Where do you meet? Anywhere you want to meet. When do you meet? Anytime your group can meet. I've met early Sunday morning. I've met late night. I've met during the day. I met here at the church. I've met at, you know, Chick-fil-A, which is the only really place to meet if you're going to eat Chick-fil-A. God's, you know, chicken. God's chicken there. stuff. But I know some groups, I've seen them meet in the malls. There's all kind of places. It's kind of cool to meet outside the church because people see you sitting there and you kind of have a witness out in the community. That's kind of a cool thing. You know, Starbucks could use a witness for sure. and other places, so. Yeah, groups meet at Starbucks. There's some guys I know that meet early on, was it babe, Friday morning or Saturday morning? We're at Bojangles sometimes. There's some young guys meet there. And so people, they're meeting. People are meeting around. And there's kind of revival of discipleship here because we've seen this other thing. It just is not working, you know. We've had people come in church, and they've been in church. They don't know how to study the Bible. They've been there for years. Or they get in church, and something goes sideways in the church, and they all flock out to another church. Or a new church comes in town with a big band. They all go to that church. I'm not going to mention any names. But without ever stopping and think, well, what are they preaching? What are they teaching there? Is that really important, you know? There's a really good article just passed this week about been some of these guys, some of these young guys are renouncing faith now because whatever and stuff. And this one worship leader or song guy says, you know, we need to be getting our theology not from the music we sing, but from the Bible we read. That is huge today, folks, because that is going on all over the place. And so we need to get back to the Word. Nothing wrong with singing, but you better be getting your theology from the Word of God and being in the Word. You know, have that on your heart more than a tune on your heart, okay? All right. Anything else? Have I told you I love you yet today? I think I missed telling you that. I do love you. And I really appreciate you showing up because I know you didn't have to tonight. So I really appreciate it. So thank you so much. Let's pray together and we'll go home, okay? Lord, we're grateful for what you've done in our lives so far with the discipleship groups. Father, we ask that you just continue to give us vision because we've done a lot. And yet there are a lot of people outside the church and others that we need to reach. And so we just ask, God, that you expand our vision, expand our capacity, expand our passion. And we pray for a multiplication of groups. We pray there'll be groups started. We're not praying for tens of thousands. We're praying for a few groups that will multiply and a few more groups and a few more groups. And we just pray, God, you'll move people into a more intimate relationship with you so that we raise up a whole generation of devoted disciples who will raise up another generation of devoted disciples, who will raise up another generation of devoted disciples so that the church continues to thrive and the gospel continues to be preached and you continue to receive glory. So thank you for all you're going to do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless. Love you.